Good morning and welcome once again to everyone as we start our Advent series. And talked a little bit about it in first service, but for any of you that don't know what Advent is all about, it's expectation, right? But it's more than just expectation of Christmas morning, right? And I don't mean that by just expectation of gifts and all the family time and all the cool stuff, but it's also more than just expectation of the remembrance of Jesus' birth. It's so much more because it's also expectation of Jesus coming once again. So as we go into this Advent series, I would invite each and every one of you to come with an expectant heart. And we're going to talk a lot about this morning. Again, this is the first of our Advent series. We're going to be going through multiple things. This is Emmanuel, God with us. We'll look into Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, I Am. This is kind of loosely based on a series that you can find on Right Now Media entitled Advent. It's with J.D. Greer. So if you want some additional study along with some of these things, you can go and look into that. As well, this PowerPoint is out on YouVersion. So if you want to do additional study off of this, feel free. Before we get into this, let's just go to the Lord once again in prayer. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for everyone who is listening, Lord. I pray that you open our hearts to what you would have to say, Lord. I pray that my words would be few and your words would be many. Lord, I pray that we can come here with an expectant heart, a heart just rich and dwelling with an expectation of you in whatever way you choose to show us that. Lord, I just once again thank you for the opportunity to come together and to just learn and to dig deep in your word, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Emmanuel, God with us. We're going to actually go through a fair amount of scripture here this morning. So as normal, we'll have the page numbers up here if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, or if you have your own Bible, that's fine too. But first, we're going to go to Isaiah chapter 7. And I want to set a backdrop for this, that this was kind of a dark time in Israel. So it was a dark time in so many ways. If you don't know the story of Israel, Israel was basically a people set apart from God, but it came from an individual family. But as that family grew and turned into a nation, which was promised, eventually that nation fractured. And brothers against brothers, the north against the south, there's so many different things that we can parallel that with, but there was this fracture. And the point that Isaiah is coming here is a place where the current king is terrified of what's to come. King Ahaz knows that Israel, the northern tribes, has allied with Syria, and is afraid that they will not be able to stand the tribe of Judah. But Isaiah has come and is speaking to him, so we'll pick it up in Isaiah 7, starting at verse 7, going through 14. It says, "But this is what the Sovereign Lord says, this invasion will never happen. It will never take place, for Syria is no stronger than its capital Damascus, and Damascus is no stronger than its king Rezin. As for Israel, within 65 years it will be crushed and completely destroyed. Israel is no stronger than its capital, Samaria, and Samaria is no stronger than its king, Pekah, son of Remaliah. Unless you stand firm, unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm." Just dwell on that for a moment. Unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand firm. Now there's a little break in time before we hit this next verse, but think about this admonition to the king to stand firm in his faith. And then later it says in verse 10, "Later the Lord sent a message to King Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation, Ahaz. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as the heaven or as deep as the place of the dead." But the king refused. "No," he said, "I will not test the Lord like that." I'm going to pause here for a moment as well just to think about this, at first sight, maybe this sounds really great. King Ahaz is saying, no, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. And that may not be a bad idea if some individual comes and says, hey, why don't you just throw a fleece out and see what God is, and say, no, I'm not going to put the Lord to the test. But remember, God had just told him, unless your faith is firm, I cannot make you stand. And then God himself comes and says, prepare a test for me. I will show you how dedicated I am to you. And Ahaz says, no, I don't want that. In verse 13, Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of God as well? All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We quote that verse a lot. We know that verse well, but do we think about all that is behind it? The strain and the struggle, this idea of how firm is your faith, and this challenge of resting and relying in God. And in a sense, God is speaking through Isaiah saying, even if you don't have faith now, I will instill something amazing down the road. There is a hope of something to come that's even greater than what is currently here. Now, if we just flip, there's a message of hope that we find in Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, 1 through 7. It says, nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warriors and the uniforms of the bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. And then a well-known section. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest upon his shoulders and will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of the heaven armies will make this happen. There's a promise of a light shining. In fact, it calls out about the idea of those who walk in darkness and this nation, this land in deep darkness. And I would ask the question, do you understand that? Do you have a sense of that? What it's like to live in darkness? What it's like to live in a land of darkness? Isaiah 9:1 says, nevertheless, the time of the darkness and despair will not go on forever. It's a message of hope. And again, we come in Isaiah 9 to this well-known passage that we hear lots around the Christmas season. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. His government and his peace will never end. Does that not sound amazing? He will rule in with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of heaven's armies will make this happen. This sets up a yearning, right? Because the idea behind this prophecy from Isaiah is it did not happen at that time. It was a yearning for a time to come. It was a hope for something yet unseen. And it comes back to us then in this time to say, what longing do we have? What expectation do we have out of Emmanuel, God with us? But it's not just an Old Testament thing. We'll take a moment and go to the New Testament in the book of Matthew to another very dark time. Now, to set this up a little bit, as you're going to Matthew, it'll be in Matthew 1. This dark time is yet another time of oppression. Rome is now has conquered and is leading Israel. They do not have the freedom that they desire as a nation. It's a dark time for Israel. But yet there's also two central individuals that we talk a lot about, but I wonder if we consider what a dark time it is for them. Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph are two young individuals who are engaged to be married, and all of a sudden Mary is found pregnant. And Joseph knows the child is not his. And he has to ponder what that means for them, for their future, for everything else. And that's where we pick up in Matthew 1. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 23. It says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through the prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That very verse that we just read comes back up, and it's around this whole explaining of what's going on and why this turmoil has come into this young couple's life. And what's about to happen in this nation that is being oppressed by an unwanted government. There's also a message of light. If we turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke 2, 8 through 20. Says, that night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel reassured them, don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others in the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God has pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was a baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angels had said to them about this child. All who had heard the shepherds' stories were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. This is the Messiah. This is the King. But think for a moment. This promised Messiah, this promised King is now here. But to who was the birth announced? It wasn't the kings of the world. It wasn't the nobility. It was ordinary, maybe even under ordinary, shepherds out in the middle of the night. Where was Jesus born? It wasn't a palace. It wasn't a mansion. It wasn't even a home. It was a stable. And where did he reside? In the feed trough. And this wasn't necessarily just a mistake, because it wasn't that some king and queen were traveling along and, oh my, it's time, and just can't get anywhere else. Who was he born to? In today's modern sense, nobody. No one of significance in the eyes of the world. And we'll talk a little bit more about this, but there's all of this happening, and yet Emmanuel, God, is with them. Think about it. God came down to earth into that circumstance. He put himself into that circumstance. But now that God is with the people, just as Isaiah had prophesied, do things become easy? If you want to turn to Matthew 2, you can. And again, this is out on YouVersion, so you can study it. But I'm going to just kind of give a broad overview of what's happening in these verses. So in Matthew 2, we get told that there's these wise men from the east that come, and they're following this miraculous star that has appeared, and they know what that star means. The King of the Jews has been born. And so they go to the obvious place where a king would reside, the palace. And Herod, the current king, is less than impressed. But he inquires about what this all means and when the star showed up and all of these different things to figure out exactly what they're talking about. And then he tells them, go and find this king and let me know exactly where he is so I can worship him as well, right? So the wise men go off and the star continues to show them the way, and they find Mary and Joseph. They find the baby. They find the child, possibly. And they worship him and they give him gifts. It says of frankincense, gold, of myrrh. And then they're warned not to return to Herod. And they sneak off back to their own country. And that very night, Joseph is warned in a dream to flee. Leave, for the child is in danger. And they leave and they go to Egypt. And then later, once Herod has died, Joseph is told once again in a dream to take the child back. But then once he realizes that Herod's son is still on the throne, they actually don't go home but settle in another region of Nazareth. So you might ask, is God with us in this situation? And I have a few things to ponder here. The first is, why are Mary and Joseph still in Bethlehem? They left their hometown to go to Bethlehem as part of a census. And I realize most of us set up a nativity and we think that all this stuff happened at the exact same time, but likely it did not. And if you want to have a little bit of a clue to this, when Herod is told of when the child was born, he then makes this decree to kill all male children in the Bethlehem region 2 years and younger. Which gives us an idea that probably Jesus was not still laying in the manger. Why would they still be in Bethlehem? this is a Jonathan Rotts thing, so take it or leave it. But I think that there's a real possibility that they were destitute. It takes money to travel. It takes resources to be able to do these kind of things. And they had to travel to Bethlehem because of the Roman rule. But nothing said that they had to go back. Whether they didn't have anything to go back or couldn't get back, who knows? God is with us. Yet Herod comes and kills all of the children in the all the male children in the Bethlehem region, 2 years and younger. God is with them, but they have to leave in the middle of the night for Egypt. And you might say for a moment, but you just said that the reason that they're in Bethlehem is because they're destitute. Well, how would this center then that they leave in the middle of the night for Egypt? Who was just there? What did they bring? What if God was providing in miraculous ways just in the right time? But yet at the same point in time, you also have to say what is happening if God is using Joseph and Mary, two normal people, to protect his son. Couldn't he have easily taken out Herod? I mean, these are questions that I think should swirl in our mind. Because if Emmanuel, if God is with us, if God is with them, does it eliminate the hard things of life? And then they go to return home, but they don't. They go to Nazareth instead because it still is not safe. And we get a little bit of a glimpse of this towards the end of Jesus' life when he's in front of Pilate on trial. And Pilate is talking to him about what this whole kingdom is that Jesus is in charge of. And Jesus answers him and says, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." In a sense, Jesus is saying, "I'm not that worried about this stuff. You're worried about your throne. I'm not." And Pilate says, "So you are a king?" And Jesus responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born to come into this world to testify to the truth. And all who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." And honestly, anymore, one of my favorite Bible verses comes up, and Pilate retorts, "What is truth?" Brothers and sisters, there are billions of people asking that exact same question today. What is truth? But in this passage, Jesus basically says, "Listen, I'm not worried about some throne or some political position or some power. I am worried about showing people the way and the truth." See, Jesus did not come at that time to eliminate the darkness. He came to walk with us through it. Emmanuel, God with us, is an amazing thing when we think about this, that God didn't fix the world so that he could be a part of it. If you read your scripture, you know how crazy that is. Because God cannot stand sin. Yet he was willing to come into a sinful world and, in a sense, not sin, but be surrounded by it and work his way through it. He came to walk us through this darkness. But in a sense, Jesus didn't just come to eliminate the darkness yet. There is also hope that in time, Jesus will truly eliminate the darkness. So the question comes up from Emmanuel, is God still with us? In John 14, Jesus says to his disciples, "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be with you. In John 16, Jesus goes on and says, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate will not come. Jesus tells his disciples, it is better for you if I am not here, because the advocate that can come and be with you one-on-one, the Holy Spirit, is better than just my singular presence here amongst you. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. God is with us. God still walks with us. But God desires a relationship with us while we walk through this world. It's not simply that when we come to God, he just plucks us out of this world. That's the case. But that's not it. We know that's not the truth. It's not the reality. Rather, he desires to walk with us and walk through us, and in that, draw us into relationship with him. Listen, if you look at the account of Israel coming out of Egypt, that journey should have taken at most 2 weeks. It took them 40 years. It's not because God needed a map. He was the one guiding them, but rather he put them through trial after trial after trial, saying, please learn to rely on me. I don't want you to go into this place of perfection without first knowing that I am good and I can be relied upon. You don't have to do it on your own. Now, God may release you from your burdens and the things that you're asking for. I mean, if we look, when Jesus was on this earth, there was multiple healings. You had the woman at the well where he was working in just the relational side. You had, you know, a man who was blind from birth that was healed. You had lame that walked, lepers that were healed, all these different things. But that wasn't what it was just about. Rather, he wanted to walk with them through that. And he wanted them to learn who he was. And then once we know who he is, God wants to reveal himself to us and to others through us. That's the point. See, the light has come to the world. Emmanuel is here. God is with us. He was with us. He is with us, and he will be with us. That is the promise that we have, and it's the truth. Emmanuel is also hope. We read the prophecy about the Messiah that was then fulfilled by Jesus. Do you realize that between that prophecy and between Jesus was about 700 years? How many folks want to wait for that kind of a promise? Do you realize from Jesus' fulfillment of that to now is over 2,000 years? Do you realize there's still a promise of an eternal kingdom to come that comes who knows when? But all of that was to give us hope that there is something yet to come, something that we can stand on. In Matthew 28, Jesus tells his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments I have given you. And we know that so well. We have heard that time and time, and we say, oh, we need to go. But what is the promise at the end? And be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of this age. I am with you always. I will always be there. You don't have to wonder, am I still there or not? I promise you. And he goes on to tell them in John 14, don't let your hearts be troubled, but trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and I will get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going." And then Thomas says to him, "No, we don't know, Lord. We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." So the promises from Jesus is he is always with us. And he is coming back to get us. Emmanuel is God with us. He was with us. He is with us. And he will be with us forevermore. That's the promise that we have. Again, the light has come to the world, and Emmanuel is here. The hope that we experience in Advent, again, is not just the hope of a couple weeks from now we get to celebrate this, but it's the hope for so much more that's yet to come. It's for the fact that God wants to be in relationship with us. It's that God was with us and has walked with us. It's that God is with us, and even through all the stuff that goes on in this world, he still desires that relationship, and he desires us to learn more and more what it means to rely on him. And he promises that God will be with us forever. Not just tomorrow, not just into the new year, forever. That is the promise, and that is the truth, who Jesus is. So then for us, we are to go and we're to tell the good news. We're to proclaim it, right? We just sang, "Go tell it on the mountain." We're to proclaim that out there. And there are two things that happens when the good news is told. The lost hear it, and the believers are encouraged. And then once we know who God is, we are to show his love to everyone. For those who don't think that God is really here, we need to go show them the evidence that he is. We need to show them that he is the truth. We need to be that light in the darkness. We need to be that beacon that points to Jesus. And with that light in the darkness, there is hope for the hopeless. Because God is still with us. In this Christmas season, as we go forward from here, remember that Emmanuel is here, God with us. But it's so much more than that. He has been here, and he promises that he will be here to eternity. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your message. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are here. I pray that as we go from here, we can just be reminded that you are ever present and ever looking for us to come close to you. Father, help us to get past just the busyness of this time and to truly look and long for you. We just praise you for who you are and all that you do in our lives, and we just ask for your continued favor to show upon us, and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you are dismissed.